May God be praised this evening. Brothers and sisters and sinner friend, tonight there is hope. There is hope. It's a blessing for me to be here. I was very convicted and also challenged this morning. You know, I think everyone that names the name of Christ would say that we heard a sobering message this morning. We heard a message that makes America think. And may I just say from my own heart that what Brother Denny was sharing this morning out of Revelations and Peter, it was a wake-up call. It's a wake-up call for the Church of America. But may, by the grace of God, as He leads me through this message, may this evening be a shake-up call. We need to be woke up first. We need a wake up. Then many of us that live in the comfort zone need to be shook up. We need our cages rattled sometimes. So tonight, I trust that God will have His way in the hearts of men and women. Some of you have heard me share this message before, but I'm not really ashamed to preach it again, because as I was sitting all forenoon, I was praying, God, give me direction for this evening. Until 12 o'clock, I felt confirmed in my heart what the Lord wants me to share this evening. Tonight, I want to preach on the sin of being average. The sin of being average. In Deuteronomy 18:15 is a scripture. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto him. Unto him ye shall hearken. Hebrews 12:25. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. In Acts chapter 3, there's two verses. Verse 22 and 23 of Acts 3. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear. In all things whatsoever ye shall say unto you, he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Matthew chapter 17, on a high mountain at Christ's transfiguration, out of a bright cloud came these words, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased, hear ye Him. Him that speaketh from heaven, hear ye Him. Isaiah 59, very familiar scripture. Isaiah Isaiah chapter 59, the first two verses. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened. There is hope. And that beautiful short span, that is grace, which each one of us have access to tonight. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither His ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you, that He will not hear. You know, when we think of iniquities, and we think of sins, we think of corruption, we think of immorality, and it is. It's sin, and it's exceedingly sinful. But there is many gods in America that are exceedingly sinful, that we don't look at as sin. America has many gods. I'll get to that later. So here in Revelations, turn your Bibles to chapter 3 of Revelations. Starting in verse 14, the sin of being average. And as we go through this message tonight, I want each one just to be taken honest inventory of exactly where God shows us that we're at, and then also at the same time ask God to show us what He wants us to be and where He wants us to be. Revelations chapter 3, starting in verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou were cold nor hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Verse 18, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Beloved, if we have something in our life that God will show us that we have to overcome, we can overcome because our Savior and our Jesus also overcame. What did Jesus overcome? If He was the perfect Son of God, what did He overcome? He overcame His own will in the garden. He prayed, not my will, but thy will be done. And we have to overcome. And if we want the overcoming power comes only from Jesus Christ. And He has all the power. He has all the power that anybody needs to be what God wants us to be. Beloved, we live in the day of easy believism. We live in the day of sugar-coated Christianity. And we live in a day where there's a lot of strange fire. This country is a country that is dangerous to live in, spiritually so. But let me tell you, there's so much strange fire out there. There's many professing people today don't have any fire at all. And I want to tell you tonight, people are looking for new things. Every 6 weeks or every 6 months, they're looking for a new experience. But tonight, I'm here on the authority of the Scriptures that heaven's best is the power of the name of Jesus Christ. And the name of Jesus Christ and the power of His blood. That is heaven's best. We don't need to look for anything else to become a victorious, real Christian. The power in the name of Jesus Christ. Listen, the Bible tells us that the name of Jesus, at the name of Jesus, every demon in hell is subject to it. We don't need some of these high-flying things that cause people to go unconscious for a certain amount of hours or time and think they had a real experience with God. That's not a real experience with God. But a real experience with God is getting in contact and in touch with God. The Amen, the faithful, the true witness. According to the Scriptures, beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ had a message for each of the seven churches in Asia Minor. It's an awesome Scripture. And like Denny shared the last two mornings, if you go back to the first two verses of the book of Revelations and you just read and pray over those first two verses and set your mind in that frame that you read through the book of Revelations, it's an awesome book. Then if you come in here and see what the Spirit said to the seven churches, the Spirit, when He spoke to the church at Philadelphia, He had nothing evil or nothing bad to say about that church. But when the Spirit spoke to the American church, may I say that? To the church of Laodicea, He had nothing good to say about them. Now I trust that would not be the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. But beloved, there will be many, many people eternally disappointed that name the name of Christ unless they hear Him that speaketh from heaven. There is many people that never once heard Him speak from heaven. Not long ago, a professing Christian said she never knew that you can talk to God and He'll hear you and you can talk to Him and He'll talk to you and you can hear Him. For years, I thought that the only way to get in contact with God is to go to church. What an apostasy. Paul, our beloved Paul, was very instrumental in planting the church of Laodicea. I'm not going to turn to the Scriptures and read them, but if you want to read them, in Colossians chapter 2, verse 1 through 7, we read about it. And again in chapter 4 of Colossians, verse 13 through 16. Paul, let me just turn to Colossians chapter 4 and show you the Scripture. Colossians chapter 2. Just a couple verses here. Starting in verse 1, I'll skip down to verse 4. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I, I with you in the Spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. If you look back and see to what group of people this was talking about, Paul was talking to this church. And today I can say this Scripture is talking to everybody. But my question to you tonight is, from the time that Paul was influential in establishing this church here in Colossians till Revelation chapter 3, my question is, what happened to this church from Colossians to Revelation? Listen, take personal inventory in your own life, and the question is, since the time that you came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, where are you at from the time of your repentance towards God and your faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ till tonight? Something happened. Something drastic happened. From Colossians to Revelations. And there is probably many people sitting here that know something drastically happened from the time that I came to the Lord Jesus Christ and to where I am at today. Who, back here, again to Revelation chapter 3, as we look at this book, and as we look at these writings, who is talking to John the Revelator? The Bible calls it the Amen, the Faithful, the True Witness. The Amen. We know what Amen means. Thus so be it. Beloved, that is so final, man can't do anything to deviate that. The so be it. The Amen, the Faithful, the True Witness. The Amen has power on earth to forgive sins. Praise God. If that would not be a reality, I would not be here tonight. The Amen has power over all flesh. The Amen has power on all the earth. The Amen has power beneath the earth. All things were put under His feet. The Amen is exalted over all things. With this rank, He spoke with authority, with heaven-approved authority to this backslidden church. And may I say, what the Amen affirms is true, and what He promises is certain. And with that authority, and with that rank, He came to this church, and He said, I know thy works. Tonight, the Lord Jesus Christ knows your works. The Lord Jesus Christ knows exactly where you're at. He knows exactly what is making you tick. He knows exactly every magnet that you have hidden in your heart. He does. I'll get to that later. If we take inventory, beloved, of our own lives, we if we take inventory of our own lives, we have a reference point that we judge ourselves by with, don't we? When you take inventory of your own life, when you search your own heart and ask God to show you where you're at, what do you compare it with? Do you compare it with the average, quote, Christian in your community? The average so-called Christian in America, is that your reference point of deciding where you're at with God? Or do you compare it with the gospel of the Amen, what the Amen gave to the early church and to the apostles? Hebrews 4:13. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight. Tonight you are a creature, and you are manifested in His sight. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. And who do you have to do? The Amen, the faithful, the true witness. And again, with all authority and all that power, He comes to you, and tonight He'll say, I know where you're at. I know what makes you tick. I know your secret thoughts. I know your ambitions. I know your motives. I know your agendas. I know your heart. I know thy works. Verse 15. That's what He told the church. And that is what He's telling each one of us tonight. I know where you're at. Lukewarmness is having no seal. Lukewarmness is being indifferent. Lukewarmness or indifference in religion, God can't stand it. There's probably nothing more nauseating to the Lord Jesus Christ than somebody that is a professing Christian that is average. If religion is worth anything, I'm talking about true religion and undefiled. If religion is worth anything, it is worth everything. There is, in religion, there is no room for neutrality. There might be things in life, there's room for neutrality, but not in real religion. There is room for neutrality in politics, but not in religion. As far as our heart goes. According to these scriptures, beloved, Christ, the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, expects men and women to declare themselves either in earnest for Him or in earnest against Him. Look at verse 15. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would rather have you being 120 degrees hot for God, or 20 degrees, cold for God, then 70 degrees, which is average. 70 degrees is right in here, and that is average. The sin of being average. Now, where do you find yourselves tonight? When the Lord Jesus Christ said, I would rather that you would be hot for me, or I would rather that you wouldn't even profess my name, than to profess my name but not possess my treasures. That's what He's saying. You know, in the physical life, beloved, this right here, there is nothing wrong with deciding today I can spend my day in a 20 degree day or in a 120 degree day, but if I have my choice, I'll pick a 70 degree day. Everybody in here, as far as physically and naturally, would probably do that. They would pick a 70 degree day over a 20 degree freezing rain or a 120 degree scorching sun. But in Christianity, it's something God hates. In professing Jesus Christ as Lord, but not possessing His reality, is something that cannot, the Bible says, it brings a stench to His nostrils. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, if you are 70 degrees in your Christian experience, in your Christian walk, you are going to be puked right out of His mouth. You will not be able to stay in the body of Christ being an average believer. So then because thou art 70 degrees, and you're not 120 degrees, or you're not 20 degrees, but you are 70 degrees, I'll puke you right out of my mouth. The Bible doesn't say that He's going to take a sinner that's 20 degrees and spew him out. This person right here, this person right here has no profession and no possession. This one here has a profession and he also has a possession. This one here has a profession with very little, if any, reality, with no possession. And beloved, there is a big difference. The difference is to stay in the body of Christ or not to stay in the body of Christ, by having a profession with no possession. But the Lord Jesus Christ wants you to be a professor who is also a possessor. But beloved, there is hope. There is hope. That hope can be sure and steadfast. It can be an anchor onto your soul. There is nothing wrong in being average in many things that we do in life. Beloved, there's nothing wrong to be an average farmer. There's nothing wrong to be an average gardener. There's nothing wrong to be an average carpenter. There's nothing wrong with many things. There's nothing wrong to be an average when it comes running a race in this life. But when it comes to our standing, our relationship with the Amen of all the universe. Beloved, it is exceedingly sinful to be average in spiritual things. Why would the Lord prefer average, cold over average? You know, in our human thinking, it doesn't add up. But it sure does in here. Why would He rather have somebody sitting right in this front row and profess to be an atheist rather than profess Christianity with no reality? Think of that. He'd rather have somebody right in the front row professing with no profession than somebody that professes the name of God. Somebody that lifts up hands in singing and praying with sin in their lives. And I'm not against that, beloved. But God knows and sees our hearts. Do you know how many people do this in prayer and in singing and in worship to hide sin? Only God knows, and so do you. But beloved, all saved men, all men, have access to the same spiritual privileges in Christ. And may I say, at the foot of the cross, the ground is level. The Bible says, I know if you're hot. Aaron, Jesus is telling you tonight, He knows if you're hot and He knows if you're not. That's what these scriptures are saying to each one of us. I know if you're hot and I know if you're not. The reason the Lord Jesus Christ cannot stand the taste of lukewarmness because it has a profession without possession. And that is a slam against His name. And beloved, tonight, this message is a heart issue. This message, our relationship, our connection to the Amen, is a heart issue. It's deep from within that we connect with God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that relationship with Him is a heart issue. The hardest people, oh beloved, there's a lot of religious people here tonight. I can just see it. The Bible doesn't condemn all religion, but pure religion and undefiled is well-pleasing to God. But there's a lot of religious people here. But the hardest people to get right with God or get hot for God are church people without true religion. Having made a profession without any or very little possession. No evidence of personal piety, no seal, no fire, but they are content to live with a name that's been handed down to them for many generations. It seems it's hard to apply truth to a religious person deceived in the church. Truth that is applied to that type of a person, truth that is applied to a sinner, he or she does not apply to themselves because they do not class themselves among the sinners because they are in the church and deem themselves to be safe and comfortable. And many people today have it in the maintaining mode, if I may say that. They've experienced this. But something in life brought them to the place where it's a full-time job for them to maintain. So they're in the maintaining mode. The grace that is available, the grace adapted to save sinners as such, they will not use, for they are in the church, and they just assume themselves to be safe. And their security is in the wrong place. Efforts made to restore such a religious person, he or she will resist, for they regard it as proof that you have a meddlesome spirit. And they criticize you of judging others. Like I said, the hardest people to get right with God are the people that crept into the church deceived. But those kind of people beloved, if the local body is what it needs to be and what God wants it to be, those people will not last long unless they change one way or another. They won't last long. They will either turn and walk away or they'll break their hearts before God and get right with God. But those kind of people, no passion, no prayer, very little, no burden for souls, no heart for the lost and dying world. Have you ever saw somebody that had such a burden for souls that he just wept and wept uncontrollably? Have you ever wept for your lost mother, your lost father, your lost brother or sister, your cousins, or your nephew, or your next door neighbor? Have you ever wept over a soul that is not right with God? If you never have, if you've never been burdened with a burden for a lost soul, look in the mirror. Ask God to show you what's missing. Ask God what's showing you. I'm going to share. I don't want to go into long detail. But a few years ago, we had prison revival. And this one black man responded four nights in a row. And there was one sin that he wouldn't give up. He said, I want to get right with God tonight. I'm so miserable, but I want to get right with God. I said, are you willing to lay all on the altar and forsake all sin to follow Christ? He said, all but one. I can't give up one sin. And we battled through that thing for 4 nights in a row. And I refused to take him through a sugar-coated hypocrisy prayer that has no reality. The fourth and the last night of that revival, he came forward, broke his heart. He said, "Preacher, tonight I am so sick and tired. I'm so burdened with my guilt. Tonight I'm willing to give up everything for the sake of Jesus Christ." And I took him into my arms, and we kneeled beside the shrubs, and we wept together. He poured his heart out. He poured his sin out. Sin came tumbling out of him. And he wept. And finally, he just started thanking the Lord and praising the Lord for the marvelous forgiveness, for the grace that reached down and saved his soul. He started thanking the Lord for saving his soul. We never got off our knees. And all of a sudden, he started crying. And he started weeping in my arm, uncontrollably. And I thought, well, thank you, God. You just revealed something in his life that he wants to spill again. But beloved, do you know what he was weeping over 3 minutes after he got born again? He was weeping over his 16-year-old nephew in prison, lost. He was weeping over a lost soul 3 minutes after he got thoroughly right with God. And I tell you what, getting right with God will change your perspectives on never dying souls. He wept over his nephew that was lost in prison. I'll tell you, the only reason I said that is because when somebody has a real experience with the Holy Ghost, it will bring a real change in life. Do you know what the statistics are in American church today? I might have shared that here, I'm not sure. 80 million believers, professing believers in America. 90% of those 80 million's testimony is when they received Christ as their Savior, nothing changed in their lives. That's not why we're gathered together this weekend. That's not why. We are gathered together this weekend to get serious and right with God. Beloved, if your, whatever you call it, your repentance, your new birth, your salvation, whatever you call it, if it has not made a change in your life, you do not have the real thing. Amen. You are right here with a profession with no possession. There is no way. If we come to the place to where we realize what sin did and what sin does to the soul, and we reach out to that hope, we reach out to that grace, we reach out to that mercy, and we experience the love of Christ in our hearts, and we're translated from darkness to the marvelous light. Beloved, that cannot happen, and you don't know it. You can't pass from darkness to light and not knowing that God did a regenerating work in your soul. You can't. The power of the gospel is powerful enough to salvage and redeem sinners. Sinners are dark. Sinners are black. Religious people are sinners too. Good people are sinners too. Don't fool around with a doctrine or with a teaching that you grow into the new birth. You are born into the new birth. Amen. You are translated from darkness to the marvelous light. Amen. And God will feel, when you do that, you have access to heaven's best. And it will change your life. And you'll go from grace to grace and from glory to glory. If professing people today are stuck in the mud, it's because probably they've never had the real thing. If they did, they need to dump their bucket and spill out what is in their hearts. And I'll say this. We live in America. We live in a very deceptive society. This nation of ours, the church in America, has many gods. We look at the god of sex. We look at the god of immorality. We look at the god of sports. We look at the god, but the biggest god in the church today is the god of money. It's the god of materialism. I think this god is plaguing more people in the church than any other god or any other sin. It's the sin of materialism. Yes, God reaches down and blesses people. But beloved, there is very few Christian men that know how to manage and operate, to manage profit that brings glory to God's name. In your hearts, the Bible tells us that Satan has fiery darts, and he'll shoot those always with an intention to hit target. But praise God, those darts do not have to hit target if we're walking in the light as He is in the light. But let me just tell you, we know how immoral and corrupt society is becoming. But the church today in America, let me just tell you this, the fiery darts that Satan shoots, let's just visualize, I have a bow here and a couple arrows. And I'm going to shoot a fiery dart across this audience tonight. And every secret thing that is in your heart, call it what you want to. But I'm going to pick out two things. Because I'm talking on materialism. If you have covetous in your heart for money, or what the Bible calls stuff, if you have a magnet in your heart for that, and some of you, there's no question, some of you in here, it may be male and female, you have a magnet in your heart for immoral lust. And I'll take pornography, and I'll wrap it on my arrow. And in that pornography, there's a magnet. The same magnet that's in your heart. And I'll pull back and I'll shoot an arrow right across this audience. And that magnet on that arrow will connect with every magnet in the heart. The next arrow I shoot out, I'll put a $20 bill on. And I'll shoot it across this audience. Which is the most devastating in this assembly? Many, many people today, and I praise God for it, have a power and have a victory over sexual immorality. But they're defeated in the spirit of materialism. Materialism is one of the biggest gods in America. Proud. Pride. Beloved, the pride of the church today, the Bible tells us God's going to resist it. You know, what does God have to do to get our attention? Yes, as an individual, as a family, as a local assembly, as a community, or as a nation. What will it take? You know, down in South Carolina, along Interstate 77, northbound on Interstate 77 in South Carolina, there's a big billboard with the burning of the two twin towers right at the time the second plane hit. And this is what it says on the billboard. Being set back won't set us back. Having a setback won't set us back. That's the way a lot of America people and the church looks at things that God allows to try and get our attention. But the Spirit and the God of materialism blinds more people in the church than that stuff that we call from the gutter. And I thank God for every young person that is morally pure here tonight. And I praise and bless you for being victorious and staying victorious. But there's another God that an angel of light filters in, that puts us right here. So many people today live, you go into a village and every street has a name. And that's good. That gives you direction. But many people, way too many people live on 70 degree street. And they've got a part in neutral. Because we are part of the land of ease and the home of plenty. Being average, beloved, puts you and me in a position that God cannot bless, neither can He use us. It doesn't matter what profession we have. If we find ourselves in living on that street, God will not bless us and He cannot use us. Millions of Americans are more interested in making a living than in making a life. Many church people today are seeking to excel in their careers. Many people today work 60 and 80 hours a week and climb the ladder of success. They're prospering materially, but they're coasting spiritually. Hordes of Americans worship the tangible and ignore the invisible. For thousands, the pursuits of goods have overtaken the pursuit of God. If what a man has is more important to him than to what he is guilty of having an idol. Fathers, I'll also say mothers, but I'm going to say fathers. There is children today. There are young people. There are teenagers that are pleading and crying in their hearts for victorious living. They're pleading and crying in their hearts for better direction. But they are stuck because their father is stuck. Scores of Americans are obsessed with their appearance. They're more concerned with the satisfied life than with the crucified life. And beloved, unless we start from this day forward to live the crucified life, we will never pass the test of this morning's message. We never will. If that ever comes, and I don't even want to say that, it will come. I just don't know when. It will come. We are living in a standing. I just want to talk to the young people tonight. Standing in front of a mirror, spending more on cosmetics than on Christian literature, gospel tracts or gospel tapes or any Christian literature. We're living, beloved, in a day in this country. Easy religion. Sugar-coated. Easy believism. Easy religion. Timid teachers. Much diluted doctrine and half-hearted Christianity puts it right back on 70 Degree Street. Beloved, tell me what's wrong. Maybe I'm just too blunt tonight, but tell me what's wrong with assemblies that build and their gymnasium is 2 and 3 and maybe 4 times bigger than their tabernacle or their auditorium. What's wrong, beloved? We live in America. Churches today are better equipped to raise athletes for the Olympics than they are to raise missionaries for the fields that are white on the harvest. I've said already, some of our forefathers that came out of Catholicism and got this fire up there at 120 degrees died for their faith, died for their boldness, died in the prison. They would roll over in the grave if they would see what their posterity is going after today with their his name tagged onto their church sign. May I say that? Shame on us. We live. I think it's more dangerous to live in this country than it would be to live in Morocco, Africa, where there's 99% Muslim. I have a friend from Morocco, 99% Muslim. I don't think it would be as dangerous spiritually to live there as it is to live here. There's no 70-degree Christians in Morocco, let me tell you. There isn't. There's no price to pay here. But may God get us out of the comfort zone. Those that are spiritually average have no passion for a vibrant relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. No burden. Just live and let live. Live and let live. You know, in India, I got these statistics a few years ago from K.P. Yohanan's book. In India and Asia, what they call a 1040 window, every 24 hours, there is 40,000 souls that slide into a Christless eternity. 40,000 souls into a Christless eternity. Here, we sit in America. We live on 70 Degree Street and never blink an eye. That's just one speck, one block of the universe. Here in America, every 19 The last statistics I had was this is over a year old now. It might be less than that. But a year ago, a year and a half ago, every 19.64 seconds, there's a baby aborted. That's sin. That's terrible. But you know what? A lot of us write Congress, protest about this evil. And it is evil. But we really get stirred up about 4,000 babies in 24 hours. But it never touches our souls. About 40,000 people every 24 hours going down the tubes of eternity. Why? Because we have no passion. We have no burden. We have no vision of eternity outside of Christ. The 70-degree mentality has a popular opinion of just going with the crowd. That's more important to them than really getting in touch with God. Any church, any local assembly that is more shaped by culture than by Christ. And I like Leonard Ravenhill's saying on the Church of Laodicea, lax, loose, lustful, and lazy. Like I said earlier, an indicator of being spiritually average is when material concerns, material needs, may I say, become the basic concern of life. People that are earthbound in vision, landlocked in time, do not operate as kingdom citizens. We are still religious. We go to church. And we try to pray. But, oh, God seems so far away. God seems so far away. We wonder sometimes. We would be too ashamed not to take our turn praying. We would be too ashamed not to come to church Sundays. But it often shows up in prayer meetings. Shows up Wednesday evenings. At home, it shows up 5 o'clock Tuesday mornings. It shows up 5 o'clock Saturday mornings. When we gather together for prayer. That's indicators of where we're at. Was a passion to be right and walk right with God. When we start to pray, we find ourselves, many of us find ourselves in that Leviticus box that we read about in Leviticus 26. A brass heaven and an iron earth. It's either that way or the other way. A brass heaven or an iron earth. We take our turn praying. Yes, but in our spirits, our prayers bounce off a brass ceiling, jump up at us off an iron earth. We're in a box. Hardly any direction because of being on Easy Street. Instead of submitting ourselves to the judgment of God and His Word, Brother Rick, His Word, we are guilty of submitting the Word of God to our judgment. Proverbs tells us, the liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. Awesome scripture, beloved. Go for it. A liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. So here we are. Heaven's best is right at our doorsteps. Right at our doorsteps, heaven's best. We find ourselves, maybe we found ourselves tonight, one of those magnets making connection in the recesses of my heart. We find ourselves, we've purchased property on 70 Degree Street. Maybe we find ourselves never had reality in our Christian life. Never had. Maybe we discover tonight we never were born again. Maybe we realize tonight that all my profession never had any possession. Turn your Bibles to Genesis 22. Tonight, if you find yourself, whatever God showed you, and you wonder what to do, beloved, let me read. The difference between what we find here was Abraham and Isaac versus the church today. Genesis chapter 22. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham arose up early in the morning, saddled his ass, took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, rose up and went on to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes, saw the place afar off. Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they both went of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abram said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called upon him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son from me. Here, at this incident, in Genesis chapter 22, we see the contrast between this setting and the setting that you might be in tonight. You know, we could talk about the church, but let's just overlook the church at this point and let's focus in on our own, in our own hearts. Tonight, here we see it. They had an altar. They had a knife, which is this, sharper than any two-edged sword. They had God. They had fire, but no lamb. Tonight, God might be showing you that we have an altar. This may be, this is a altar, but this may not be the altar. The altar for you can be any place where you meet God. They had an altar. They had God. We have tonight. We have God. We have a knife. We have the altar. And we have a lamb. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin out of your heart. But tonight, the difference between here and here, here and here, is where is the fire? Where is this in our lives? Yes, back then, they had fire, but no lamb. Beloved, today, we have a spotless lamb, but many of us, no fire. Where and how do we get that fire? Search your own hearts, beloved. Where do we get that fire? Beloved, we get it at the same place that Aaron got his in Numbers 16. I'm not going to take time to turn to that, but you read Numbers 16, where there's a plague came in among the people, and people were falling over, dying right and left. Moses had such a burden. What can we do to stop this plague? There's a plague in the church today in America. There's a plague eating away in the hearts of many people in America. But what do we do? Moses told Aaron to run to the altar with incense, put some fire on it, and run in among the people. And he ran in among the people, and the plague stayed. But up till that point, it cost the lives of 14,700 men and women died because of this plague, till somebody run to the altar and got fire and met God. Beloved, tonight you will have the opportunity to come to the altar and get fire. You will have the opportunity tonight to come to the altar and get right with God. You'll have the opportunity to come forward and do whatever God has showed you in your life. Fathers, there is sons and daughters waiting to go on with God But what often is holding them back is the father hasn't went to the altar and got fire. If we have discovered that we live on this street as a professing individual, and God has showed us what is holding us back, God didn't show you anything that He also doesn't have a remedy for, and He'll show you what it is. So tonight, the altar will be open for sinner and saint that wants a fire from God that will change their lives and the lives of their families and the lives of their fellowships and the lives of their communities and the lives of the world. The altar will be opened tonight for you to get right with God, whatever God has showed you. Let's rise to our feet. Let's have a song. 228. Number 228. And as the Lord has spoken to you, you come forward and God will meet you right where you're at. Hymn number 228. Don't be embarrassed for what the person next to you might say or think. But if God has spoken to you tonight, you come to the altar and get fire. May we sing.
Thank you. Let's continue singing. Verse 1 again.
Just as I am waiting not. Sing another verse. Just as I am.
Shall we pray together? Oh, Father in heaven, Lord, God, we need you, Father. I need you, Father. I have sinned, Lord. I need your altar, Lord. I'm not worthy to be here, God. I need to be at the altar with these, God. Lord, we ask you in Jesus' name. Oh God, have mercy upon us, Father. Have mercy upon me, oh God. Send the fire, Lord. Oh God, send the fire, Lord. Lord, may we tonight lay everything on the altar of sacrifice, Father, holding nothing back. And then you send the fire, oh God. Have mercy upon us. We need you, Father. But Lord, because thy promise I believe, O Lamb of God, I come. I come to thee. And God said to Israel, I will heal your backsliding. O God, heal our backsliding, Lord. Heal my backsliding, Lord. I confess, God. I need you, Father. I have sinned, Lord. Oh, Father, have mercy upon me. Have mercy upon us, God. and shake us, Lord, even as our brother said, God. Shake those things that can be shaken, Lord. Oh, God. Purge out the dross. Cleanse us from all our iniquities, God. From all of our iniquities, Lord, cleanse us, Father, and wash us in the precious blood of Jesus.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages or a catalog, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.